the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. In Brookline, Massachusetts, the city government has adopted a non-binding resolution suggesting that parents should not spank their children. Now the legislature of the state of Massachusetts is taking it up. That state legislature pondering a law that would make it a crime for a parent to use corporal punishment on a child. Similar situations are emerging all over the country and far beyond in terms of Britain. Right now we have, for instance, in Europe, the European Committee on Social Rights determining whether or not countries such as Great Britain should be censured for human rights violations for allowing parents to use corporal punishment on their children. As you may remember, we talked on this program about the fact that Great Britain was embroiled in that debate just a few months ago, and it looks like it's going to return again. Now, here's the big question for us. As Christians, understanding parental responsibility and parental authority and what the Bible has to say about disciplining children, is spanking an option for us? Is it mandatory for us? Is it something that we should simply forego in light of political correctness and this redefinition of children in terms of human rights? Should we be looking at other options in terms of child-rearing methodologies? Just how important is this? Does God have an opinion on it? Is the Bible very clear on this issue? That's what we're going to discuss today, and I want you to join the conversation. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. And after a review of the news, we'll be right to that issue. On Friday, we like to look at some of the issues that you may have missed in the course of the past week, some of the stories from both the national and the international press that that come with a particular cultural meaning and significance, but may not have made the front page. For instance, the French press agency released a report that has been picked up by news agencies all over the world about the redefinition of masculinity. The headline is, "Move over, Rambo, you're cramping the new man's style." Pierre-François Lelouis, who is the manager of the main fashion agency in Paris, says the masculine ideal is being completely modified. All the traditional male values of authority, infallibility, virility, and strength are being completely overturned. Well, here's your warning, men of America. The French are redefining masculinity. Says here about this new man, he is looking for a more radical affirmation of who he is and wants to test out all the barbarity of modern life, including the sexual domain. He says that this Reebok shoes advertisement, "I am what I am," as a campaign, was supposed to be tapping into this current trend. This is the emergence of a new male who wants to look and feel good and who will also have an impact on the role of women. The European fashion industry is taking note because fashion is a part of this, of course. Here's what Mr. Lelouis said. He said, "We are watching the birth of a hybrid man. Why not put on a pink-flowered shirt and try out a partner-swapping club?" Well, there is modernity. That's what it looks like. This is what passes in certain sectors of the cultural elite for the redefinition of masculinity. And don't think that this is something just peripheral to where we live, because what the European elites are playing with today is what the American elites will play with tomorrow. And you already see this spillover in terms of the fashion world. I was in a department store the other night with my 13-year-old son. We walked by a display of what I guess you would have to call were men's shirts. They were men's sizes. They didn't look like men's shirts. My 13-year-old son pulled the sleeve of one of these out, just looked at me, and shook his head. It was one of those profound statements I've observed in a very long time. What you have here is the intentional redefinition of masculinity, and we as believers, as Christians, as those who are accountable to the Scripture, we understand that of all things, the New Testament actually speaks to this. The Old Testament, of course, as well, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes very clear that a man is to look like a man and a woman as a woman, because this is the way God demonstrates his glory in creation, in the masculinity of the man and in the femininity of the woman, and to confuse these things is to deny God his rightful glory as the Lord of all creation. But something tells me that that particular argument is not going to have a lot of influence in French fashion circles. Stay tuned. Meanwhile, the Archbishop of Canterbury, who was, of course, the head of the Church of England and, by custom, the larger Anglican Communion, has appointed an international tribunal of clergy, lay theologians, and lawyers who are assigned the task of bringing peace to the Church in the midst of its long-running dispute over homosexuality. This seems to be the mechanism for solving denominational problems. This is the typical bureaucratic response: form a committee. And in this particular committee, or panel as it's going to be called, you have a chairman who is the retiring primate of Australia, Dr. Peter Carnley, who is recognized as being a liberal on these issues. Now, I'm not an Anglican nor an Episcopalian, but I can tell you that the makeup of this panel just does not look good. According to news reports coming out of the Church of England, even though the chairman is from the liberal wing of the church, this new panel of reference is supposed to be welcomed by the church, and the Archbishop of Canterbury made the request that the church give this panel time in order to do its work. Just remember what we were talking about yesterday when I looked at this really important article that has come out from Professor David Steinmetz of Duke. On the issue of homosexuality, you'll remember we just talked about this yesterday. He said there is no middle ground because the issues of homosexuality or of sexuality in current controversies are never merely about sex. They're about the entire structure of theology and of biblical interpretation. What we really have is a rejection of what the Bible says and an acceptance of what the Bible says, and it's very hard to cut the difference between those two. But we will watch and see what this panel of reference does within the Church of England. If you've been watching the news coverage of American evangelicals, you know that there are many who are trying to figure out just exactly who we are. Reporters, analysts, commentators, anchor people, all over the media, they're talking about who evangelicals are, what evangelicals actually believe. Some of them are primarily interested in terms of the political dimension, others in terms of what's going on in the churches and in the larger culture. MSNBC is out with a story yesterday that is titled, "In the Evangelical World, a Liberal View Steps Up." Now, this is what's interesting. It looks like the mainstream press is always trying to find a way to suggest that, yes, evangelicals appear to believe these things, or at least the vast majority of evangelicals seem to be holding to biblical authority and conservative doctrine, and you could add to the list, but they go on to say there are some others who hold to a very different understanding, and they are evangelicals too. There are some of us beginning to wonder if the word evangelical is even usable anymore. I wrote an article, a book chapter, as a matter of fact, a few years ago entitled "Evangelical, What's in a Name?" And I opened by quoting Lord Salisbury, who said, "The word evangelical must mean something, or we should not use it." Well, you can line up the usual suspects in terms of those they went to in order to interview, to get what they wanted for this story. They went to Tony Campolo, well-known author, who does hold to several liberal positions but calls himself an evangelical. And interestingly, the other symbolic personage in this article is Jimmy Carter, the former president of the United States, who also claims to be an evangelical. Listen to what the reporter said. This is MSNBC. I'm quoting here. "Evangelicalism is best seen, then, as a set of general beliefs, not as a set of rules. In effect, you are an evangelical if you say you are an evangelical, and that has little to do with politics." That's the end of the quote. Let me tell you, it has a lot to do with theology. Now, just to take President Carter at his word, in one of his own books, he points to John 14:6, and he says, he just rejects what Jesus said when he said, "No man comes unto the Father but by me." He said those words, "but by me," just don't ring true. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest to you that that is hardly an evangelical understanding of Scripture. I think I'm back with Lord Salisbury. If this is where we are, and anyone who wants to call himself an evangelical is one simply because he desires to use the word, then we are in big trouble, and the word is losing its usability. We've been looking at Washington State and the Pacific Northwest for some particularly outrageous developments in terms of moral issues. And there's another one here from the University of Washington. This is a story from the University of Washington Daily. That's the student newspaper. The headline is, "Student groups show lighter side of sex to solicit conversation." Well, like so many of these liberal campuses, the University of Washington had a sex week along with special displays, events, and all the rest. But in this case, it happened when a group of 8th graders were touring from the Odell Middle School in Bellevue, Washington. According to the newspaper, some of the boys took free condoms, and some of the girls gathered in front of the Who Do You Want to Do poster in order to write their favorite pick. Gary Alvarez, a 14-year-old 8th grader from Odell, Washington, said, It's a good view of college life, which includes sex. Well, he got the message, didn't he? He got the message that was intended by Sex Week at the University of Washington, and my guess is he was hardly alone. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what passes for higher education on many of the elite academic campuses in America. In this case, it's the University of Washington, but in reality, it could be almost any college campus right near you. Should Christian parents spank their children? Or should spanking be made a crime? That's the question. Give us a call, 877-893-8255. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. You know, we've talked about this issue before, but we've had a lot of interest and requests for returning again, especially with some contemporary developments. And I want to tell you a little bit about this in order to tell you why I think this ought to be a front burner issue for evangelicals, for Christians, and especially for Christian parents. And I must say also for Christian churches, contending for the responsibility of Christian parents to discipline and raise their children according to the Scripture. The issue arose in Brookline, Massachusetts just recently, and I know there's some parts of the country who would say, well, that's hardly indicative. Well, just wait and see. In Brookline, Massachusetts, one particular man, his name was Ronald Goldman, who doesn't have any children, by the way, suggested that the city government, known as the Selectmen, take up a recommendation that spanking be banned within the city of Brookline. Now, this came up several months ago. It's been debated and debated and, went through the entire political process. But just in the last several days, the Selectmen adopted what they characterized as a non-binding resolution in order to suggest that parents should not spank their children. Now, a non-binding resolution, you look at that and you say, well, there's been a movement away from spanking. It's become rather politically incorrect, and so we can kind of understand that. But would you know that just this week, the legislature of the state of Massachusetts, emboldened by the vote of the Selectmen in Brookline, Massachusetts, has decided to take the issue on itself. And what you have from the Boston Globe is a news story talking about this. Massachusetts lawmakers will be debating the question of spanking following the filing of a bill that would ban corporal punishment in the Commonwealth. This is a report from News Center 5 in Boston. Representative James Marzilli, one of the sponsors of the bill, said that it would prohibit everything from spanking to hot saucing, and that is the practice of some parents of using hot sauce on the mouth to punish children. But it's spanking that's right in the center of this. Lawmakers are considering making the willful infliction of physical pain on a child under 18 illegal. The measure, according to the news channel here, would prohibit corporal punishment, including a whipping, spanking, or pinching. Also forbidden would be washing a child's mouth out with soap. There goes childhood. I mean, what's left? When you look at this, you have timeouts and all the rest of this. We're going to talk about that as well. And it would be bad enough if it was just Brookline, Massachusetts, and now the Commonwealth of Massachusetts. But over across the pond, as they say, it's also being debated in Great Britain and in Europe, because the European Committee on Social Rights is taking this up. That's a part of the official European government. The Council of Europe delivered a ruling just this week on the human rights of children that is understood to intensify pressure on the British government as well as other European governments to introduce legislation that would ban spanking, it is known as smacking in Great Britain, in the home. The European Committee of Social Rights is responding to complaints against corporal punishment in Ireland, Greece, and Belgium as well. There are already 9 European countries that are under attack for failure to ban corporal punishment. Meanwhile, there are about 12 European countries that have banned it, and thus it is now a criminal act to spank your children in some of these European countries. Now, and across most of the United States, it's really not a matter of legality, at least in terms of criminality. But let's not kid ourselves. What we have is a regime of child protective services and social workers and all the rest who have ideologically committed themselves to opposition to spanking and classify all spanking, regardless of its severity, as child abuse. And there are a lot of parents across America who know that they live with the threat of their own children calling in the government if they're going to protest whatever punishment or discipline the parents may dole out. Now, let me be very clear. We're not talking here about child abuse. That is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about any form of corporal punishment that would harm a child in terms of lasting injury. We're talking about the willful infliction of pain that does not cause injury upon the backside of a misbehaving child. Now, the scripture, I believe, is very clear about this. I don't believe that spanking is merely an option for Christian parents. I believe when you look especially at the verses in the Proverbs, what you have is a very clear indication that the rod is used for corporal punishment and is a principle of discipline in God's word that works in this way as nothing else does. It teaches cause and effect. That is the most important thing that must be learned in terms of the discipline of children, and that is obedience and submission to authority, and cause and effect is absolutely central to that lesson. If you do this, this is going to happen. And I can assure you that there is no substitute for learning those lessons of cause and effect. And there has been an erosion of what I would call Christian confidence in corporal punishment over the last 20 years or so. And my guess is that in our listening audience today, there are many parents who may hold different positions on this and some who may just be very unsure about how to look at this. But my guess is there are some with some very strong opinions, and I want you to call and talk to us about it. The phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Here is the question I want us to consider. If spanking is outlawed in your community, are you willing to be a criminal in order to raise your children according to your own convictions? I don't think that's a hypothetical question. I really believe that we're going to face that. There are already Christian parents in Canada, in some European countries, and in other places who, whether it's by legislation or by bureaucratic intervention, are facing this very question. Are you willing to suffer consequences if spanking is made illegal because you are determined to raise your children according to the scripture? Now, I've received all kinds of emails on this over the last couple of years, and one of the most interesting arguments that I have confronted is people who write trying to go back to the Hebrew language and suggest that the rod is not to be used for corporal punishment, but was intended to be like a shepherd's staff. Well, you know, it is the same word. I know the Hebrew language. It can be used in several different contexts, but any honest interpreter of the scripture is going to have to deal with the fact that it talks in the Proverbs about the infliction of pain. If you spank him, he will not die. The pain is important in terms of chastisement. Yes, the parent leads by authority and by guidance and by encouragement and by admonition and by teaching. But in reality, it comes down to the law of truth and consequences. If you do this, this will follow. And I believe the scripture is very clear that that is what teaches obedience to authority. And a child that does not learn obedience to his parents is not going to know obedience to God either. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We've got a lot of folks ready to talk about this. The phone lights have been lighting up, and I want you to call and join the conversation as well. It's 877-893-8255. You know, it is interesting to look at some of the arguments made by these people. And I guess what fascinates me is that they keep talking about the fact that this is a big problem, but only extreme religious right people do this. Well, Psychology Today, which is hardly an evangelical magazine, has come out with a survey indicating that, for instance, the percentage of Catholic moms who spanked their preschooler in the last week was 55%. The percentage of Protestant moms who spanked their preschooler in the past week was 68%. The proportion of 13 and 14-year-olds who are still occasionally spanked was 50%. What you're looking at here is the fact that there are a lot of Americans who say they're against it, but they're evidently doing it. And my guess is that's because there is still the residue of parental intuition about how to handle a rebellious and disobedient child. I want to know what you think about this and if you are willing to be a criminal if spanking is criminalized. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. It's the Commonwealth of Massachusetts that's taking this up as a matter of proposed legislation today. It could be your state tomorrow. It could be your community. What will you do about it? We'll be right back with your discussion. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. I was talking with some other parents just the other day when I was out in the West, and we were talking about these television programs, Super Nanny and Nanny 911. And honestly, I had not seen either of them, but they had everything loaded up for me to watch some of these programs. And I was absolutely amazed. Number one, it's not supposed to be a comedy, but in the most tragic way, I couldn't help but just laugh at it. Can any parents possibly be this incompetent? I guess that's the question, that you would need this kind of advice. And then if you are trying to invent Mrs. Liberal Nanny to come in and give advice, this is the perfect woman, you know, to come in and say, well, you have a timeout here, you know, and they call that discipline. And they wonder why the kid continues to disobey. Interestingly, I had one of these parents tell me that he had been absolutely determined not to spank until his son reached the age of four. And he realized, I'm out of options. And as he said, you know, all the theory went by the boards because this kid wasn't responding to anything other than dad giving him a spanking. Now, my guess is most of you as parents know that that as Christians, we're accountable to God's word. And God's word really does speak to this. Let me just get this out there before we go to the calls. Proverbs 23:13, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. You know, this isn't something that we just came up with in some kind of parenting class that we're now being told that we have to be re-educated in order to learn some new lesson. I think God was telling us something here, and that's why the rod of God, in particular, demonstrates his own authority, and that's why in Hebrews we are told that God chastises those whom he loves. I wonder what you think. If spanking is criminalized, my guess is we're going to have an awful lot of criminals among American parents. I want to know what you would be willing to do. If it's criminalized, will you just say, well, I'll just move on to something else? Or do you think we're accountable to a higher instruction concerning the discipline of our children? We're going to go to Cheryl calling from Cleveland, Ohio, listening on WHKW. Cheryl, go right ahead.
Hey, yeah, I was just listening, and you're absolutely right. This is such a ridiculous idea, let alone to put into law. But just like you said, you know, you quoted scripture, and, you know, the one that you didn't quote, that people misquote when they say spare the rod, spoil the child, you know, that's always misquoted, but God tells us in Proverbs also that the parent that spares the rod hates his children. You know, and it's interesting to me that the emphasis there is put on the parent and not what type of child that you'll bring up, but what type of parent you are.
You know, Cheryl, I think that is a really important insight. By the way, that is Proverbs 13:24, and you're exactly right. He who spares the rod hates his son. In other words, love is demonstrated not in indulgence, but in the costly responsibility of parental discipline. I mean, after all, it'd be much easier as a parent just to ignore bad behavior and to ignore a lack of obedience, but we're called to something else. Cheryl, it's great to hear from you. We're going to go to Cresha, listening on XM Satellite Radio, calling from Connersville, Indiana. Cresha, what do you think about all this?
I totally agree with your last caller, and she really pointed out my feelings. I love my daughter so much, and I, you know, if I would not spank her, it would show that I, you know, I don't love her very much because I want her to be good and I want her to be productive in her life. And I also feel that if it was outlawed, I would continue to do it no matter what the cost, because I feel that I am first, I should mind God, and then secondly, the concern for my children, and then thirdly, obey the laws of the land.
Yeah, Cresha, let me ask you to hold on here. Folks, I want you to join the conversation. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. Cresha, I want to ask you a question here. Have you ever considered that maybe you could use some other parenting tools? I mean, with your daughter, maybe a timeout would work. You know, what would be your response to that?
I do, but on serious offenses, such as her forcefully disobeying me after she's been warned, you know, then that's when I would use the spanking.
Tricia, I think you are exactly right. God bless you. I think you articulated precisely the right understanding here. We don't commend spanking for knocking over a vase when running through the room, not unless you've just been told not to, and that's direct disobedience. Not for accidents, not even for immaturity. But I believe in the Scripture, spanking is bound up with the question of authority and obedience. And where a child directly, intentionally, and willfully disobeys, I believe that the rod that is spanking must necessarily follow. There's the cause and effect. Because it's not just the suffering of the pain that teaches the lesson. It is also the fact that it is the parent who must be obeyed who is meting out the punishment. That is very, very important. The phone number 877-893-8255. The issue is spanking, and we'll be right back. Welcome back, folks. You know, a quick trip around the World Wide Web, you don't have to look that far, is going to show a diversity of opinion on this, including those who are quite willing to make reference to the Scriptures, because those who are opposed to spanking know that the Bible is very clear on the subject, so you have to do something with it. And I was just handed an article here from a group called the Natural Child Project, Resources for Caring Parents, that has an article, 10 Reasons Not to Hit Your Kids. And, of course, they call it hitting rather than spanking. That's to make a point. But listen to number four. I'm just going to read it to you. Spare the rod and spoil the child, though much quoted, is in fact a misinterpretation of biblical teaching. Well, all right, so let's just get it straight. Let's just interject this. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son. So that's the correct way that the Scripture makes it very clear. But this is back to the article. While the rod is mentioned many times in the Bible, it is only in the book of Proverbs that this word is used in connection with parenting. Okay, interject again. Here I come. If it is mentioned only one time, that's all you need. If the Bible's the inerrant and infallible word of God, if it says it once, that's adequate authority. And it says it once and more than once. But the real agenda behind this article comes clear in the next sentence. The book of Proverbs is attributed to Solomon, an extremely cruel man whose harsh message of discipline led his own son, et cetera, to become a tyrannical and oppressive dictator. It goes on and on and on. By contrast, the writings in the Gospels, the most important books in the Bible for Christians, contain the teachings of Jesus Christ, who urged mercy, forgiveness, humility, and nonviolence. Jesus saw children as being close to God and urged love, never punishment. That is just a ton of nonsense. In fact, it's hard to imagine more concentrated nonsense and fewer words. Because if you just listen to what she said here, first of all, she says that the Gospels are the most important books for Christians. Is that true or false? It is false. We do not have a view of the Scripture that says that Book A is more inspired than Book B. We do understand that the entire Bible is a testimony to Jesus Christ, and thus in the Gospels, we have the historical record and disclosure of Jesus, which is of absolute central importance to Christianity. But the epistles of Paul are just as authoritative as Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And also, when you look at the rest of the books of the Bible, Old and New Testaments, not one punctuation mark of the Scripture would pass away, Jesus said. It is the eternal Word of God. Let's go to Sam calling from Bradenton, Florida, listening on WTBN. Sam, welcome.
Hi. It was the Duke of Wellington who, after visiting America, made the comment, what impresses me most about that country is how well the parents obey the children. And it was another great leader in our country by the name of David Wilkerson, whose name you'll recognize, who said that the time to start disciplining children is before they start disciplining you. The Bible plainly says that a child left to himself or herself will bring his or her mother to shame. And we are reaping the benefits now of having left a generation of children to themselves to decide what they will or will not do, what they will or will not wear, where they'll go, who they'll be with, and so on and so on.
Okay, Sam, I've got to interrupt you for just a minute and say, I think there are a lot of people who don't spank who would agree with everything you said thus far. But would you then, as I think you're about to, take that to the next step, and that means that corporal punishment is something that is taught in Scripture?
We are given the mandate to regulate our child's behavior and the degree of their disobedience, their rebellion, their disrespect. Must determine the degree of our correction, the correction that we mete out to them in Christian love as a father or a mother or a guardian, as the case may be. And so that certainly includes corporal punishment because, again, that punishment sets up a parameter for that child. And in a fenced-in yard, children will venture all the way out to the fence. But in a non-fenced yard, it's been proven that children will hover near the house because they have no idea where their parameters are, and they lack safety and security.
All right, Sam, thank you so much. And let's just say when they don't hover near the house and they go far afield, that can be just even worse. And we see that all over America today. Appreciate your call. Let's go to Amy calling from Clearwater, Florida. Amy, welcome.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Thank you for your program. I really appreciate it.
Well, thank you. We're glad to have you. What do you think about all this?
I think it's unfortunate. I really agree with Sam, the last caller. I think that a lot of the last generation and a half, it appears, has gotten a little bit out of hand. I do think that spanking is something that, at the very, very least, individual families should be able to decide upon for themselves. And I think the bigger picture here that we haven't discussed yet is the fact that we're actually allowing the government to come into our homes and tell us how we can regulate our children's behavior and the mandates that we will set forth in our family. I think, personally, they have their paws in enough things in our rights and our God-given rights, and I just think that we really need to be aware of the arrogance of the fact that they're already in discussion and mediation of whether or not they can take away a parent's right in any state in this great country to discipline their child in the way that they see fit.
You know, Amy, you're pointing at a larger reality, and that's helpful for us. Hang on with me here for just a moment. Just know that right now, for instance, in the state of California, you cannot be assigned foster parent responsibility. You're not going to be accepted as foster parents if you will not agree in advance that you will not teach these children anything negative about alternative sexual lifestyles, such as homosexuality. So Christian parents who are going to teach children according to the Bible are just eliminated from being foster parents. Just a few weeks ago on this program, we talked about the question that is being discussed in some legal circles as to whether parents should be licensed. And the last thing I want to do on this program is talk in scare language and play with conspiracy theories and all the rest. That's not what we're about. But all you have to do is look at some very prestigious law journals and all the rest, and you can begin to see the redefinition of parental rights into which the state concedes to parents a limited authority until the state decides it's going to yank that authority. And if the state can tell us how to discipline our children, that authority becomes more or less meaningless. Amy, are you a mom?
I absolutely am. I have three young boys.
Okay, now let me ask you, when you look at the whole question of spanking and you've got three young boys, if the state said you couldn't do it, how would you respond?
I really do believe in being a law-abiding citizen, but the Bible and the Lord is my ultimate authority, and in my home, disrespect is something that absolutely gets disciplined with a swat on the behind, in love, not in anger.
I understand that, Amy, and that's exactly right. And it is a demonstration of parental love, and God bless you for your courage. And I'm so thankful that God has placed you as the mom of these three little boys. And I just pray that the Lord will give you great joy and courage in the midst of the responsibilities of motherhood there. Folks, we're going to come back in just a minute and try to lay down some basic parameters for understanding this issue. And this will be a conversation that is ongoing. We have a lot of folks that we weren't able to get on the air today, a lot of folks who had points that would have been good to have had on the program. We're going to have to pick that up in part two. I'll be right back with some final thoughts. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. It has been a fascinating discussion, and when you raise the issue of spanking, you have to get ready for a lot of attention. And no doubt, already coming into the email are some who disagreed, who didn't call, but will nonetheless send along their sentiments. Folks, I'll just be your unindicted co-conspirator in the subversive act of Christian parenting today. It really is a subversive act against the regime of those who think they know best. It is a subversive act against a regime, I'm not speaking so much of the government, but to the elites and to the bureaucracies that would try to supplant and subvert parental authority. Let me just lay down a couple of issues about spanking. Number one, it is about teaching authority, and it is about requiring obedience. And if you don't think that's necessary, just go to the grocery store. Just get out in public. Go to a restaurant And understand that that there are a lot of parents who just don't get this. We do not spank in anger. The father, the mother who is spanking a child for an act of defiance, disobedience, and disrespect is acting as a judge. And thus, the judicial context of the discipline, of the spanking, is very important. The child must learn, I'm not doing this because I'm angry. I'm doing this because it's right. And then understand that spanking is about teaching. It is about instruction. It is about teaching the child the lessons. You know, you've heard this from your own parents, probably. Some of which have to be learned the hard way. Parenting is for the brave. Parenting is for the courageous. Taking up the responsibilities of parenthood. It's no vocation that's just a hobby you pick up and some kind of thing you do on the side. It becomes the determinative issue in terms of our responsibility before God. When we receive these children, we receive them with the promise, the accountability, and the responsibility that we will raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two words are very important. Nurture and admonition, that includes both teaching and care, and it includes discipline as well. We must admonish children. Folks, there are a lot of people out there whose frankly, unrealistic and unbiblical ideas of human nature lead them to believe that children are born innocent and it is we who just somehow inflict them with our prejudices and complexes and misbehavior. The scripture is very clear, and that is that sin is bound up in the heart of the child. We should expect that our children will have to learn some things the hard way. We should expect that children will occasionally disobey, and we had better be ready as parents. You had better be ready as a mom or dad to deal with that in a way that will honor God and teach your child and protect that heart and teach obedience and allow you as a parent to be able to stand before God and say that you have done your duty. We need to encourage each other in local churches. We need to teach each other as parents. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to remind ourselves what God has called us to do. We'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmohler.com. You'll find archives of past shows, Dr. Mohler's daily crosswalk commentary, and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmohler.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.